asked Miss Jan if they'd be a part of some special event, and she said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" "I just want you to come." And so I just want you to come. You can do whatever, but I just want. And finally, what they figured out was, we figured out was, you know what? They just want her presence there, because they know Miss Jana. If there's a hard situation, she'll just take the bull by the horns and she'll begin to work and deal in that. And God's really blessed her in that. In her business that she works in, she does the same thing. If they have an office somewhere in the state that's out of control, they'll send her, and she'll just walk in and she'll begin to deal. And because her philosophy is, you know what? We can work it out. There's something we can do. And so maybe you're the one that starts the crises. Your philosophy needs to be, you know what? Remember the old statement I give you many, many times. People are always more important than issues. See, that's a good philosophy, isn't it? So here we are in Daniel chapter 3, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faced with a dilemma. They will not bow because their philosophy, their religious beliefs, their values, their ideas, and their opinions have already been formed. And so they know we're not going to bow down to this statue that the king has erected in honor of himself, bless his holy name. And so they know it's wrong and they're not going to do it. And so in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke up because the man has come in and said, you know what, they're not bowing to your holiness's image. And so he's furious, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, verse 14, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at this time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And that's, how many knows, that's just the question God wanted to hear. Who's the God that's going to deliver you? Listen, that's a good question to ask yourself in the time of crisis. Whatever it might be, relationally, financially, physically, who's the God that's going to deliver you? Who would God deliver you from my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." You know why they had no need to answer him? Because they had already answered this question before it ever came. Have you answered that question? You know, let me ask you, give me a simple illustration. When you go up to the counter and you lay down a 10 and they give you change for a 20, have you answered that question yet, what you will do? Will you put it in your pocket and say, "Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me"? What's your philosophy? Give it back. When it would be easy to take something that doesn't belong to you, have you settled that philosophy? You know, I mean, and you say, "Well, we're all Christians." Well, I know, but I'm telling you, you better settle the issue, because everybody has a issue in some area that you struggle with. Everybody does. And if taking something because it's easy is yours, then you just need to get your philosophy and say, "This is my philosophy. I will never struggle. I'll never be tempted with this again because here's my philosophy." I'm just saying, you better prepare before. They prepared. "We don't need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, you want to throw us in the fiery furnace, you're going to do whatever you're going to do. Our God whom we serve is able." Everybody say, "He's able." See? And that's what really ticks us off sometimes, isn't it? We know He's able and He don't. Has anybody ever been ticked off because you know He's able and He don't? Besides me, let me see your hand. Yeah. But we have to continue on like they did. He said, "He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King." Huh? "But if not, let it be known. If we have to burn, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And you know the story, and I'm not going to read the rest of it. He delivered them from the fiery furnace, and they walked in the fire. It didn't hurt them. And somehow or another, God burned the ropes and the they were tied with, and it didn't even smoke. They didn't even smell smoke when they came out of the fire. And that's the way I wish it always was when we went through a fiery furnace. But sometimes He just says, "No, I'm not going to deliver you." And so I just wanted you to say, this is the kind of philosophy you need to have. This is the kind of base you need to have if you want to build a healthy relationship that says, and by the way, we won't bow to statues, but here's what we, how many knows we still have gods we bow to? How many's ever bowed to the God of pride? He came visiting our house yesterday. He just visited our house yesterday. You know, we'd ask some friends to go riding a couple of weekends, and they said, no, I don't think so. And then they come back, and they've ridden the last couple of weekends. So the God of pride said, well, we just won't ride with you anymore. Now, we rode with some other friends, Vernon, Kathy, and all, but it just, you know, we'd ask them to, and so how many's ever had your little feelings hurt? The God of pride just comes up, you just go, oh, I know, I'm so mistreated. I'm just trying to free us. We got to be free and we got to be healthy before we can have healthy relationships. How many's ever just got in an argument about who works the hardest at your house? The God of poor, pitiful me. I work much harder than you, honey. Huh? I'm just telling, these are gods that we bow down to, it's just like with this. We need to establish a philosophy that says we don't bow to that stuff anymore. How many's had your little feelings hurt and you just kind of bow down to that? Boy, you're quiet this morning. Is this on and can they hear me? I'm telling you, these are gods that He said we shouldn't serve anymore. Love your neighbor as your self. Stop bowing down to the God of, you know, the poor, pitiful me. You step on me and I'll step on you. We just worship that kind of God. God of jealousy, you know. How come I don't have all that? Because God can't trust you with all that yet. That's what it is. I saw a bumper sticker the other day, or it's a license plate. I'd like to make just a little bit more than what I am, or have a little bit more than what I've got. Now that's the whole mindset of American, you know, of us, of Americans. We want, how much you want? Just a little more than I've got. That's what I want, see. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. So, you know, these are just some things that we bow down to. You feel threatened. Somebody comes in your territory and you just feel threatened, so you just, you know. How many knows we're not here to compete with each other, but we're here to complete each other. So let's just welcome each other in ministry. We're working on a new pastoral team and what we need to do and how we need to do it, and so we can better serve you. And you know what? We're not competing. We're just completing each other in our work and efforts to minister better to you. That's all. See? Well, what if somebody comes to my department and does better than me? Well, what if they do? Scoot over and learn. What if somebody wants to preach here all the time and they preach better than me? Well, that wouldn't take much. Let them preach. That was terrible. That's what I'm talking about. That's my friend Donnie right there. And we got to love him to make heaven. But how many, you know, but when you need something and he can help you, he'll help you. See? So I'm talking about, we may not bow down to statues, but we bow down to a lot of things that we need to get free from. Say, I don't bow down to that anymore. When your enemy offends you, you say, I'm going to love him because that's what God said. That's my new philosophy, that I'm just going to love them because God said if I love them, I will help them. And I'll be like pouring coals of fire on their head because the love that comes will purge them and they will change. Instead of me changing because my enemy hated me and have an attitude, I have a gratitude that I can serve God with a better attitude now and I don't have to get back in all that mess anymore. How many has been bowing down to the God of stress lately? With all we have, doesn't it amaze you that we bow down to the stress so easily? Probably most of us in here didn't miss one meal this week, but we'd stress about other things. God said, look at the little flowers. You know, they don't stress. They just come out and bloom, do the thing, and then they fade away and go on to be with Jesus. And we just stress, and so we bow to the God of stress. And so forth and so on. Turn with me to Romans. Let's go back to our text. I want to leave there, but I want you to know that's the key. And if you don't get the foundational truth that, you know what, until you are healthy, until I am healthy, we'll never develop a healthy relationship with anyone. And even if we develop relationships, good ones, they won't be as healthy as they should be, could be, if we will get healthy. Change your philosophy, tweak it like we talked about last week. If it's not working for you and you're not happy in the results, the fruit is not there. This week I want to give you one. It's called hope. Everybody say hope. We're living in a day and an age where hope can just fleet away quickly. How many of you know we got a new president and a new agenda? How many lost hope when gas went to about $4 a gallon? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You're like a little broken record. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. And then what did you do? You went to the pump and you put in all the $4 gas you could and you drove off. That's what you're going to do. And if you don't have enough to fill your tank, pray. A couple was coming home from a faith meeting. It's like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin meeting, and they said they drove by and they didn't know what had gone on, but they thought it was really an act of faith. They said that what had really happened was a guy had run out of gas in his car, and so the only thing he had was a bedpan, and he went and filled the bedpan full of gas and brought it back and was pouring the gas from the bedpan into his tank. And the people from the faith meeting said, look at that, now that's faith, as they drove by. Do not try that at home unless God directs you. But isn't it amazing how we can lose hope so easily? You ever had dreams and things and you think, and somebody, and cause we get a report the economy's bad, your dreams just shatter. I asked my son-in-law yesterday, I said, what kind of motorcycle you want? He told me exactly what he wanted, and then he said, but it's probably a pipe dream. Well, guess what, son-in-law? It will be as long as you think it's a pipe dream. The just shall live by faith. You need to start saying, it's on the way, it's on the way. And then you have to say, and get it around summer somehow, Lord. Get it around summer somehow. You know, we talk about little funny things like that, and because that's not his, you know, family's first, and I know all that, but we have dreams. Don't you have dreams? I have dreams of being able to sponsor hundreds of businesses before I die in Guatemala, Dominican, here, in different places where we just invest in people. If they just had some capital, they could start a business. That's one of my dreams, and I think it will come to pass. We've already started the first two, and that's just two, but we want to do that. And just think of how, if you take this money and they're good stewards and you invest that money in them, just think of the good that, and the families that will help, the communities that will help, and all they have to do, they don't have to pay the loans back, they just have to tithe to their local church in that area where they're staying. Isn't that a great dream? And I could say, well, that's what I'd like to do, but the economy's bad, so we did it twice, but we probably can't do it anymore, and we probably wouldn't be able to. Ben Franklin said, if you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. So hope, I want to give you something, and just put that word there, hope. We have to have hope. I don't like being around people that don't have hope. Do you? They're just hopeless people. They just drag you down, and some of you need to increase your hope level. And you increase your hope level by knowing who your source is. How many knows who your source is? It's Jesus, isn't it? Heard a funny little story. A guy said he was heard about a Sunday school teacher. She's teaching about David and Goliath, and she's painting a great picture of how big Goliath is, and how David's there and he's just got his stone and his sling and she said, "And what would you do if you were David?" And one little boy said, "I'd call 911. He knew who his source was anyway, didn't he? That's the way we are. We're a lot like the kid that we want to call a worldly thing. We want money to get us out of trouble. We want something in the, you know, to get us out of trouble. Other than the power of God. In Romans 12, we read about, you know, the first few verses talks about being transformed, becoming a living sacrifice unto God. And see, that's building a philosophy in your mind that, boy, I'm no longer my own. What I do has to be acceptable to God or I don't do that anymore. Because I want His blessings and I want His direction. And how many knows that's how you get it? It's when you're an obedient servant of God. He can bless you with more and give you more and take you to the next level. And so we looked at that in building a philosophy. This week, though, we want to go on down and starting about verse 10 of Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. What happened to preference in our church? We've taken preference for our brother and we placed it back on ourselves. I prefer to be blessed in the situations that we're addressing and working on. And so it's just a simple thing, but it takes away hope when we don't prefer one another. How many knows it just gives you great hope when you come up with a dream or you come up with something you're wanting to accomplish and somebody looks at you and they don't say anything about what they've accomplished or what they want. They just look at you and say, "You're the right person for the job. I'll tell you, I believe in you and I'm, man, you're in a zone and you're going to do some great things for God." Don't that just escalate your hope? Preferring one another. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence. That verse kind of scares me because there's some generations coming up that I don't even know if they know what diligence is. And the sad part is we've trained them. That's the sad part. The sad part is that they're not diligent. The sad part is that we as parents have trained them. So we need to get on our face. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. You know what that means literally? That's a cheerful expectation that something great is going to happen. Let me ask you something. In your life today, right where you are, do you have a cheerful expectation of things to come? When you think about your work, your vocation, your family, your marriage, your health, do you have a cheerful expectation of things to come? And here's how you know you don't. Well, I would, but. Say this with me. Our God is able. See, instead of saying, "I would, but," when you have a doubt, say, "Our God is able." That's going to escalate your hope. Our God is able. And then here's what we have to realize. If this is something God wants for us, truly wants for us, how many knows He can get you from point A to point B by whatever means it takes? You know, when Jesus was up praying all out in the mountain and He told His disciples, "You get in the boat, you go across the lake and I'll catch up with you." When He went down to the shores, to the banks of the sea and there was no boat, He didn't give it a second thought. He just kept walking. And He walked on water. Because He said, "This is where I have to be. This is where God wants me to be, ordained me to be." And so He just kept walking. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you and I need to walk on water. Are you with me? We need to walk on in supernatural places where we couldn't get by ourselves. But because we know in our heart and mind this is a God thing, just expect it to get there. A cheerful expectation. I'm here, but I know this is where God wants me to be, and so I'm going to get there. One preacher went to the pulpit one morning. He said, "I got good news and bad news." He said, "The building program, the good news is we have all the money we need to build this building." He said, "The bad news is it's still in your pocket." Uh-huh. Another church decided one day, said, this is what we're going to do. Said, we got the tightest, most frugal deacons I've ever seen. They won't give. He said, this week, we're going to charge all their seats. And every time we say, who'll give $100? We're going to set off the charge. And they will stand up in the name of Jesus. Said that Sunday came and they asked for who would give $100, and three deacons were electrocuted that day in service. You know why? Because people aren't your source. We have to learn, if we're going to be a people of hope, cheerful expectancy, and isn't that what the world's looking for? They're looking for somebody that really expects a cheerful expectancy, that instead of saying, oh, I know this economy's bad and we're it's terrible. They're looking for somebody to say, you know what? Our source is Jesus Christ. Our source is God, and God is going to provide. Our God is able, is what they're looking for. And we should be the people that give them that hope. But we can't, if we're all stressed out because we're bound down to God of stress and jealousy and envy and strife and all these sort of things, we can't give them anything. And so I just encourage you, if you want to build a healthy relationship, increase the level of your hope. Increase the level of your hope. He says, rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfast in prayer. Turn with me a couple of pages over to chapter 15 in Romans. You're in Romans. Turn with me. And watch this. And it gives us, if you want to increase the levels of your hope, this is what he says. For whatever things, 15 in verse 4. For whatever things were written before, were written for our learning. Everybody say learning. Learning. See, learning means we're not going to stay where we are. We're going to get more knowledge, we're going to get more direction, and then we're going to go up a little higher. Jim Rohn said, you know what, if you've got a guy and he's headed in the wrong direction, he don't need encouragement. He needs learning. He needs knowledge. And so, when something's not working in our life, this is the manual that says, I can help you turn this around and get to another level. It's through the reading and the studying and the impartation, taking the Word on. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. How many has trouble with the patience part? That's most of us do. We know the Scripture is going to help us. The comfort of the Scripture will give us hope, but we just don't have the patience to wait for it. This is so sad, and I'll just give you a testimony about your sad pastor. But you know, I'll go down the road, and I just study and write notes going down the road all the time, and reflecting on messages or Wednesday night Bible study, whatever it is. And you know, I'll be writing along about patience and growing, and somebody will stop in front of me or just be puttering along, and I just begin to lose it. Like, get out of the way, stupid! And then I get back to, oh, and then patience, and you know. So I'm in that category, patience. But he says, you know what? This Scripture, with a little patience, man, will give you hope. If you'll let. And our problem is trying to let God, and then look at verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. He is, if you're serving the God of hope, shouldn't we have hope? We're supposed to reflect Him. We're supposed to imitate Him. Shouldn't we have hope if we serve the God of hope? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. That you may abound. We're called to abound in hope. If anybody on this planet has hope, it should be us. And I'm not talking about just hope of getting by, but hope of thriving in our relationships, in our physical bodies, in our spiritual lives, in our emotional, our mental. We should thrive. Because we serve the God of hope. And whatever it is we're trying to achieve, we can, because our God is able. Our God is able. So I just want to give you that word today, hope. I want you to hope. Here's part of our problem. How many has noticed the garden out here? Bob and Gina have done such a wonderful job. In fact, you have inspired the youth. The youth came over and they're asking for a budget now for the Ground Zero garden. Just pray. I hope they don't grow marijuana or something like that. No, just kidding. They would never do that. They'd never do that. But just in case you're thinking about it, there are planes circling around right now. But I thought, isn't that good? They asked for a budget, and so I gave them a budget, and I said, well, what about $200? And I said, they don't mean you have to spend it all, you know. But you've inspired them. You've raised their hope level of their garden looking better. And in fact, you all have already done some of the pre-work, and then Spencer and some have done some of the weed pulling and all. And so, you know, it's contagious, isn't it? But our hope level, it's kind of like the garden out there. If you want a healthy garden, how many knows you have to put some stuff in? You have to put some stuff in. Everybody say you got to put it in. If you want to be healthy, you got to put it in. Now, what happens is we get so busy during the week, we don't have time to put this in. All we have time to do is deal with our stress and our problems. So, take time to put some of this in. It's just like gardening. You have to put some good stuff in. And then if you're going to have a healthy garden, how many knows you have to pull some stuff out? If you don't know that, then we're going to let you tend the garden for a while. Well, you'll let them do that to learn a lesson, right? No, you won't. Don't mess with your garden. Okay. Ground zero garden. All right. I like that. Get your own garden. Listen, I'm not taking chance with you. Well, I'll just tell you, you can come pull my flower beds because I've been busy and my flower beds have weeds right now. In fact, my neighbor, when I pulled in my yard, I hadn't had time to mow it this week, and he said, don't let your yard look like my yard. But I'm telling you, if you're going to have a healthy garden, you've got to pull some stuff out. Because here's what happens. Weeds pop up. And what those weeds do in Bermuda grass. If you're talking about a tough and durable grass. How many knows Bermuda grass is it, baby? But Eddie Fox is with the Methodists. He's one of their evangelists over evangelism in the Methodist Church. And they sent us to St. Simon's Island. We got set under Eddie 1 week. And I wish you could hear his story about Bermuda grass. And he tells a story about a farmer trying to get all the Bermuda grass out of his garden. He said he hoed. And then before he planted, he burned every stitch of Bermuda grass. And then he tilled it again. He rooted every root out and rooted out. And he said, and then he would look, and when anything would, he'd pop a boy. First thing he'd pull it out again, and he poisoned that Bermuda grass. He said, and then one little seed floated through there. And here comes Bermuda grass again. And he tells it so, he said, we need to be like Bermuda grass. Talking about Christians. Where you can't burn us out and choke us out and hole us out and all that kind of stuff. And if it's a great illustration. But you know what weeds do? I mean, Bermuda grass in the yard, it's pretty and it's full because it'll just thrive. It's in its element. But it'll get over in your garden where there's nutrients and there's water. And it's the same way. Just because you and I read this Bible don't mean weeds aren't coming. How many know that Satan's job is to plant seeds and weeds in our garden, in our spiritual garden? That's why Jesus said, you know what? Here, let me tell you something, guys. He said, the best thing for you to do is just quit worrying about your neighbor's garden and get that big old board out of your own eye, you know. Because we spend so much time worrying about our neighbor's garden, what they're doing and what they're not doing, and they didn't do this, and you know. He said, don't worry about your neighbor's garden. Because you're going to have plenty of weeds in your own garden. And so you've got to pull some stuff out. You know what? When you act like and I act like I don't want to act, you know what? We need to pull some weeds. And we need to identify that there's weeds. What happens is we just, that's the way I am. That's the way our whole family is. Well, your whole family's stupid if that's the way you are. Well, you got to get the weeds out. I mean, knows it hurts to pull the weeds. I'm just saying if you and I do things that's contrary to God's Word and say that's the way we are, that's stupidity. And not only is it stupidity, but it'll disconnect you and I from the power and the blessings of God. And so all I'm saying is change your philosophy. Don't be like that the rest. You don't have to be like that. I don't have to be like that the rest. I want to change. When somebody pulls out in front of me or doing something stupid, I just want to bless them and keep riding and keep the same. And so I need to work on that and change that and tweak that. The optimist says the glass is half full. Pessimist says the glass is half empty. The realist says someday you're going to have to wash the glass. We just need to get real. Get real. You know, where are you and what does your hope level look like? And if it's not, you know, if you stress out and we're in disarray in areas, you can't have a healthy hope level. You just can't. And we need to have a healthy hope level to build healthy relationships. And we're all going to have stressful times. We're getting ready to pray, and I'll dismiss. And Donna Fabrizio's mother's in the hospital, and she called yesterday, and she said, "I think maybe her cornea has torn or something," and she's stressing out about it. And I said, "Well, you know, my dad did that, and he had three cornea transplants, and none of them worked." And I said, "I'm not trying to. I'm just saying, you know, that it's something that they did on an out surgery basis, and he went through it. And all I was doing is connecting with her to say, you know what? There's hope for you. I've been through that same thing with my dad." Sometimes it helps, doesn't it, to just know the person you're talking to, they've been through that, and here's how they got through it, and you'll get through it. And you can just feel her calm down a little bit, and her hope levels rise a little bit. But anyway, they think maybe now she might have had a stroke, but just to relate to them. And I think that's the next level, is not only to be people of hope, but to be dealers in hope. That's where we get to the next level that God really wants us to is be a dealer in hope with other people that have dreams and needs. To say, you know what? What is your dreams and what can I help you accomplish? And be a dealer of hope. That's what Jesus was. That's why whenever he went out walking, people just thronged him because he was a dealer in hope. People would say about him, you've got a blind brother? You need to get him over to Jesus. He'll have great hope if he can just get him to Jesus. That's why the little woman with issue of blood pressed her way through the crowd with her little sick, frail body and said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well," because he was a dealer of hope. Who's trying to get to you because you're a dealer of hope? And who's just not trying to get to you at all because you just sucked the hope right out of them? I'm doing some interviews for the Free Methodists and their evaluations. Two different pastors this week. One of them had a great outline, great structure. Long, it's real lengthy on her vision, but it's good. And the other pastor, on his evaluation, he put no vision, lack of morale. And I just began to give him hope. Tell him, you know what, you're a very intelligent individual. I said, "Let me see your vision statement." And he's got it. Man, he just whipped out the vision statement. He had to read it. He didn't have it in his heart yet, but he had a great vision statement and about meeting the needs in the community. And I said, "What are the needs in your community?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, then how can you fulfill your vision statement if you don't know?" He said, "Well, I don't know." And so we start talking about ideas, how you could just fulfill, you know, about ask your key leaders and ask your people, what do you think the greatest need in our community is, and see if any of them match. I said, and then just, if you need to, just take your little tablet and go door to door and say, what is the greatest need in our community? Do you think it is? And because we're a church and we're right down the street and we want to help meet that need, what would you say it is? And I just began to pump it. He said, "What we need is you to come tell us that." I said, "Well, I'll be glad to come tell your folks that. Get them together, get your list together." But you can see his hope level just. And we need to be dealers in hope. So let me encourage you, right where you are, in every area of your life, just take time to reflect and meditate and say, you know what, I want to raise my expectancy level. I want to have cheerful hope in all areas of my life. So when people come to me, I'll be a dealer of hope. And I guarantee you, you'll start building relationships. Healthy, strong relationships. Because people are looking for hope, aren't they? In our world today, people are looking for hope, and they need people that says, "I'm full of hope because I serve the God of hope and I know my God's able." Father, thank you today for making us dealers of hope. And Lord, where we're stressing and where we're bowing down to the gods of feelings and jealousy and pride and all the things that we serve and we bow down to. God, grow us to a new level. For us that need patience, God, help us to quit bowing down to the God of impatience. And help us go to the next level. And help us, God, not only to have great hope in our lives and to tweak some things and change some things and let God shine His light in our heart and study the Word so we can get to another level. But help us to be dealers of hope. So we can be like Christ, and when we walk around, people be trying to get to us. Because we have the love and the power of God, because the Holy Spirit's working in us. And we can give away some love and some power through the Holy Spirit, and we'll see changed lives and people's hope levels drastically increase. Because we're just speaking the love and light of Jesus Christ into their heart. God, that's what we want to be. That's where we desire to be. So help us, God. Forgive us. We repent of our weaknesses and to the gods we've been bowing to. And we ask You to help us to turn to You and to rely upon You and rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us, to free us in these areas and to love each other as we love ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name, true glory. Amen. While Christians are praying, heads are bowed, if you're here today and you need Christ to come into your life, or you need to quit bowing down to a God, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, would you lift your hand and let me pray over you today?